Good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody again. I hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, and have a better understanding of God's Word. Test the things that are said. I'll be honest with you, I am tired. After doing the gospel meeting this past week, I drove back yesterday and had those lessons to get prepared and added class to that. And I don't have a lot left to give you. So the sermon is not going to be terribly long. It has a much more exciting title than the sermon itself is. The title, The Agony, The Root of Agony. What a great name, right? But it's a word study. So it's not as exciting as that. You don't need to know Greek to be saved, but some Greek will really help you to have a deeper appreciation for to some commands and some statements. While doing a particular search on the word earnestness, I came across this Greek word, agony. And it turns out that's the Greek word. It's that we get our word agony from the Greek. And it's used on multiple different ways, and so you have agony put in the middle of words, and so you have agony, agonize, and all these different things. But it all comes down to one basic concept, and that is agony. And as I was looking at it, I saw 4 points that I think are worth our consideration. And all of these things are going to relate back to this word for agony. There are 2 mysteries to me about the word for agony. The first was, here you have this Greek word that so clearly relates to an English word, and they almost never translate it that way. They translate it agony, I think, once. But then they have these other times when they translate this word as agony, and it's not even the Greek word for agony. Confuses me. But what also confuses me was when I was looking at this word earnestness, which is at one time translated as agony, Merriam-Webster had synonyms for us, and it exhaustively, intensively, painstakingly, thoroughly. Let me quote it for you as it was literally from Merriam-Webster's, and maybe you can help me out because it's a little confusing. Synonyms: hard, assiduously, ding-dong, exhaustively, intensely, intensively, painstakingly, thoroughly, did you get it? Ding-dong? Can anybody explain to me how ding-dong relates to being earnest or agony? If so, I wanted to know. Come tell me afterwards. Apparently, I've not been using that word correctly. Okay. It's about an intensity. To give an illustration, the one time it is translated agony, and it is the word agony, is Luke 22 and verse 44. And the picture for us is Jesus on the night in which he's to be betrayed. His whole life on earth has been pointed towards this moment. And as he gets close to it, he describes it as, "My spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." He is having this moment of, this is hard to experience, and it's hard to go through. And so he's praying to Jesus. He's praying to God, "Father, take this cup from me, but your will be done, not mine." And so it says, as he's doing this, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Can you imagine that scene? Can you put it in your mind and in your heart and understand the intensity that Jesus is experiencing at that moment? And if you can take that then, this intensity of agony, then look at how else this word is used. I think it'll help us understand God's expectation for us. And that's really the point of this lesson. I want us to help better understand our role, God's expectation for us, based on agony. So Jesus agonized about the time in which he was about to die. We are supposed to agonize about a few things as well. And the first thing that I want to say that we're supposed to agonize about is our salvation. We're supposed to put forth this intensity into assuring our salvation. Jesus says it in Luke 13 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." We could have just as well translated that, "Agonize to enter through the narrow door." There are so many paths that lead to destruction. So many doctrines, so many philosophies, so many behaviors, all leading to destruction. And here's this narrow little path that leads to salvation. And he says, do whatever it takes to get through there. Put forth all the intensity and effort of heart and mind and effort that you can to get through this narrow gate. And this same concept comes up on multiple occasions. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 then, and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You could read that several times and not see where the word agony came in. But it's in verse 25. It says, everyone who agonizes in the games exercises self-control in all things. It's about putting forth this strife, this effort, this competition, this diligent effort towards victory. And so in regards to our salvation, we're supposed to put forth effort. We're supposed to put forth self-control is one of the things he mentioned in there in verse 27. I buffet my body. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why? Because I'm agonizing about my salvation. I make sure that I don't disqualify myself. We fight with purpose, according to verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. We live our lives with the efforts of salvation in mind. And of course, in verse 24, it says, run in such a way that you may win. That is, we run with the determination of success. In other words, live your life with the absolute goal, heaven or nothing. I will not accept any other option. I will make it to heaven. And Hebrews chapter 12 then uses about the same idea. Again, it's using the word agonize, or one of the roots for it. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us agonize. Actually, it's run with endurance the agony that is set before us. And so the race then is described as an agony. He goes on, and again in verse 4, and he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And that is, again, agony against sin. You see the kind of effort that God wants us to put into this? You ever known people that don't really care about their salvation? They just assume it. They just assume, I've always gone to this church. This is the right place to be. They just assume that God is okay with the way they are. Is that others or is that us? And what we're told to do is we're supposed to agonize about this. We're supposed to put all of that diligence and all of that intensity that Jesus had in the garden, we're supposed to put towards making certain that we're on the right narrow path and that we're saved. The second thing, as I looked at this word, is I find that we're supposed to agonize for the faith. This one gets used multiple times. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That is, agonize the good agony of faith. It's used twice there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul reflects upon his own life, and he has confidence about his own salvation, and it's in this context. I have fought the good fight. I have agonized the good agony. I have had the intensity in this direction that I was supposed to have. Paul uses it again twice in Colossians chapter 1 and into chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 28, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. So in verse 29 and in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says that I'm agonizing for you. I'm putting forth all of this diligence, all of this intensity towards you. But I read more than that so that you understood what that meant. What he's talking about in verse 28 is I proclaim the truth. And then he says in verse 4, I say all of this so that no one will lead you away from the truth. He's fighting for the faith. He's saying there's all this error and I will teach the truth. I will uphold the truth. And you could read the rest of the chapter and he talks about all these things that were coming from men and he's fighting against it. So the first concept was agonize over your own salvation. This one is agonize over others. Make certain the truth is taught to others, that they understand what is right and what is wrong. And then we have the most famous passage, perhaps, of this in Jude, the third verse, when Jude writes this letter and he had this every intention of writing about their common salvation. He wanted to write something nice about that. But he feels compelled instead. He says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly. That is, that you agonize for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We ought to put forth great effort towards upholding God's word in our own lives, but also in public, within the church and within the world. I add 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 because it shows us the other side. And that is, we're not the only ones fighting this battle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be... I'm in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition, much agony. We agonize, we put in this diligence because the world's going to put in the diligence on the opposite side. You see it all the time. Declare what you believe to be true, declare God's word, and you will see people get upset and fight and to argue that you need to get rid of that. They're doing that whether you make the declaration or not. We have a sign that says downstairs, we must teach our kids to believe in God or the world will teach them not to. The fight is real. They're fighting. We must fight back. Agonize. Third, what I see is that we're supposed to agonize for one another in prayer. And this is based on the example of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you in his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So about Epaphras, Paul has some great things to say about him, and he becomes an example for us to pray better for one another. I try to remember people in prayers. Is that not where most of you are? That it's a matter of, okay, so I remember this person's having this problem, and I try to remember to bring your names up before God in prayer. This is going the next step. This is not just, I remember your names. This is with intensity arguing your cause before God. Begging God to help the people you care about. And so when we're talking about agonizing in this case, we're talking about doing more than just remembering the announcements. But as we pray for Awana, as we prayed for Kaylee before, as we pray for George, to put an intensity into it, not just a checklist, but an agony. This matters to me. And these are the things that I saw primarily in the word agonize. But there was one other time when it was used, and that was in regards to what we don't do. And I think it's relevant, especially in our study on the book of Revelation, as we talk about this idea of the kingdom. It's something that Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36. As Jesus stands before Pilate, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. When he says that we would be fighting, he's talking about agonizing. He's saying we would be putting every bit of intensity and effort we have. If the kingdom was meant to be of this world, we would have fought right then and made sure it came about. Notice Jesus doesn't say, my kingdom isn't of this world yet. Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. So the fight that we have, that fight of faith, is not against flesh and blood. It's not with swords and guns. It is with the Word of God, and it is trying to win the hearts of men. What we don't do is we don't try to bring about the kingdom on earth. Put that in practical application. We absolutely do not do what has been done by Muslims and has been done by others in the name of Christ, and that is we do not tell people convert or die. We don't fight that way. That's not the battle we're trying to win. We try to win the heart of men. Do not try to bring the kingdom onto earth. All right. That's it. That was basically the point I wanted you to get. I want you to consider one thought about that, though. Have you noticed how sometimes it feels like Christians are going through long-standing emotions? It's like, I've been a Christian for a long time, and this is what we do. Every Sunday we get together. And since it's tradition, we get together twice on Sunday. And so we come together twice on Sunday just because that's what we do. And we sing because that's what we do. And we pray because that's what we do. And it really is just something that is rote tradition. Do you see from this that that's not what God expects from us? That's not the attitude. That's not the behavior. When Jesus is in the garden and he's agonizing, he's setting an example for us. Take that emotion, take that passion, take that dedication, and apply it towards your salvation, apply it towards the faith, and apply it towards one another. I hope that's what you'll get from this lesson. This week, I'm going to go out in the world with more passion and more dedication towards God. If you are not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one, to dedicate yourself to God, to sacrifice your life for Him, to your will for Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have the water ready. You can be baptized and have your sins all washed away right now. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we offer you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. And we implore you to come back. Do not wait. Do not delay. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I do walk.